And before Dreama comes up to read the scripture this morning, I'm going to ask John to come up and place our puzzle piece up today on our puzzle. Last week, we weren't able to put any up because we got ink from the printer again. So I just went ahead and put it up. So we have the border complete. John's going to begin to start the work on the inside of this puzzle. And that's, yep, where it goes. As we'll now begin to start to complete the picture. We've been in Revelation for a while, and when we first began this journey, the book of Revelation may have seemed like a puzzle, and I'm hoping now we're in week 21 that maybe pieces of the puzzle are starting to fit a little bit more together, and we're starting to understand a little bit more of God's plan. It's beginning a little bit clearer as we're 21 weeks into it. Anybody now beginning to figure this out? It's the beginning. Guy thinks he's got it now. So it's starting to get a little bit clearer to you. Hopefully by the time we finish the book, it will be. And God's plan will become a little bit more clearer to us. But today, Revelation chapter 13. Again, last week we were in the first part of this chapter. Today we finish it. Dreama, God bless you as you read.
Okay. Good morning, and again, happy Father's Day. I am so glad we have Pastor Dan to explain this book to us, because I tell you, when I read it at night, I think I have nightmares.
Yeah.
So I'm reading from Revelation 13, and it's called The Beast Out of the Earth. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf, and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of the name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666.
Thank you, Dreama. And the Lord always adds his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Shall we pray? Father, again, Lord, we ask that you would open your word to us. Lord, we need your help to understand your word. You are the giver of your word. Your spirit has inspired it to us. You have revealed this vision to us through John that we can know you in a greater way. That we can know your plan and be encouraged by it. That we don't have to be fearful of our future. But we can be certain and assured because of what you have told us in this book. And that you are on the throne. And so we don't have to worry about tomorrow. Because you are in control. And you are guiding all things to bring about your plan and purpose. So Lord, reveal again yourself to us through your word this morning. Give us wisdom and insight and discernment. For today you teach us the importance of discernment to be able to discern the truth and what we're being taught so that we are not caught up in the false teaching of our day. So thank you, Lord, that you are the truth and you are the way. And he who has the truth and is free indeed. So Lord, thank you for your word and for the truth through Jesus Christ in whom we pray. Amen. This year, there was a movie that came out and called The Greatest Showman. I don't know if any of you have seen it, but Kim loved it, and Kim and I went to see it, and fact, when she saw it, she said, I'd like to get that movie when it came out, and we did. The Greatest Showman was a musical about the life of P.T. Barnum. P.T. Barnum, known as the Greatest Showman, had put on and was the founder of the Barnum and Bailey Circus, and later on the Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus, and he always advertised it as the greatest show on earth. And it talks about his story and how he grew up poor and got into the show business. And P.T. Barnum was known for that classic line, "A sucker is born every minute." Because he lived his life on showing and deception and smoke and mirrors and illusion. And not everything that he presented was actually true or real. And it put a big show on, and a lot of people and crowds came and were caught up into it. But it was nothing more than a show. And that describes for us so well this part of Revelation, beginning in verses 11 through 18. Because today we're introduced to a second beast of three that make up, as we've learned last week, an introduction to the unholy Trinity. Satan, in his counterfeiting and his assault on God, just as God is a Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so last week we saw that Satan as well formed the unholy Trinity. And we've already met two of them. Satan, who was at the top, taking the place of God himself, and we've seen him manifested through the dragon in chapter 12. The last week we met the second member of the Trinity, the Antichrist, or the first beast, as he was called in the first part of this chapter, taking the place of Jesus himself, or Antichrist. And today we meet the third member of the Trinity, the false prophet, or other words called here by John, another beast. The false prophet taking the place and the role of the Holy Spirit, counterfeiting what the Holy Spirit does and his work within us. As we've seen, Satan perverting the Holy Trinity into an unholy Trinity, as the Father converting it into himself and the Son and the Antichrist. We saw last week the Antichrist arise out of the Sea of Nations, and he was the embodiment of all evil, as we've seen, rolled up in this one future political leader who will come and dominate the world at that time, and a reign of terror and evil, and bring and take domination of the world. Today we meet the false prophet, who is his right-hand man, who reigns with him, but he's not a political leader, but he is a coming religious leader. And John is describing for us a future religious leader who will work side by side with the Antichrist. And he will work to unite the whole world together under one worldwide religion, as the Antichrist unites the whole world under one world government. And he'll unite the whole world under one world religion to worship and give allegiance to the beast, or the Antichrist. Now, just a little bit in review, we saw last week the description of the beast that took his place as the first seal was opened, and that rider or the white horse came in, promising to come in prosperity and in peace, but he came in for the purpose of conquest. And we saw that as the seal was opened, and we saw his description last week. If you have that Revelation outline that I gave you, we are in the second part of the vision, the Christ of conquest, where he is reclaiming the world for his own. And we're in that parenthetical pause in the action between the seal, the trumpet judgments and the coming bowl judgments, the last part, where God is describing for us some more details of these people. And right now he paused the action so that we can get an understanding of this unholy Trinity that is going to be ruling and reigning during those 7 years, so that we can know, understand better who these people are and what they're going to be doing during that time. But even though we're looking at the coming at a future leader, religious leader who is going to reign, these verses are very beneficial for us in our day today. Because even though the world's going to be united and deceived by one religious leader who's going to unite everybody to himself. There are false religious teaching going on today. Do you believe that? You think there's false teaching in churches now? You think people are being caught up under what's a guise of religion and being deceived? So even though this message is future, and this coming leader is future, it applies to us now. Because we're going to discover three principles, as John reveals to us, three things about this future religious showman, but how we can guard ourselves today against false teaching. And how can we can have discernment of the Spirit to know and recognize the truth so that we're not caught up in the spirit of the beast as we saw last week in this deception of false teaching that is among us. So let's roll back the curtain a little bit. And it kind of reminds me of the story of the Wizard of Oz, Kim's favorite movie. And you get to the end of the movie and everybody talking about the wizard. And the wizard is a wonderful man, but he's so mysterious, and they describe him. He's great, but he's mysterious, and no one's seen him before, and he lives in the Emerald City. And finally, when they get there, they talk to this man who they think is the wizard. Well, they talk to this big head, remember, who they think is the wizard, and the wizard's giving them all this instruction and this big head with all the fire around it. And behind it was this curtain. And remember, Toto goes and pulls the curtain back, and he's gone with the making all that smother and says, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Well, that's really what we're going to do, is pull the curtain back. Because this Antichrist, this world leader, future false prophet is that. It's all smoke and mirrors. And the Lord pulls the curtain back for us to get his description of who he really is and what false teaching is so that we are not caught up in it. The first trait of this coming political religious leader is that he's a master deceiver. First quality we see in him, master deceiver, verse 11, says that I saw another beast coming out of the sea. He had two horns like that of a lamb. Here's the difference between him and the Antichrist, the political leader. The political leader had how many horns, you remember? 10. And those 10 horns represented 10 kings that were going to reign with him, 10 nations or parts of the world that will lay their sovereignty down eventually, and he takes power over. But it looks like a lamb who had two horns. The two horns here representing the fact that he had power. He has power, but it's not as strong as that of the beast, of the Antichrist. His power is there, but it's a weaker type of power. But he comes looking like a what? A lamb. Now we saw the beast described, the Antichrist described last week, looking like a leopard and a bear and a lion and a beast. And all those horrendous thing animals put into one, and we talked about that. That was the embodiment of all the evil nations that ever lived up to that time put into him. And all evil leaders put into him. But here he looks like a lamb. He's a master deceiver because false teachers, they mask their true identity. A false teacher isn't going to come to you and let you know that they're teaching heresy or something that's not true. They're going to deceive it and mask who they really are. He comes looking like a lamb. That gives the impression of being harmless and gentle. When you see a lamb, does a lamb look like a threat to you? No. In fact, who else in Revelation have we seen at this point is described as a lamb? Jesus. And so we see the counterfeiting here coming as a lamb, people thinking he's speaking the words of God, the Lamb of God, coming in a gentle way and coming giving the impression of being harmless. That's how false teachers are, friends. They give the view that they're harmless, that they're speaking on behalf of Christ or the Lord, In fact, Satan even speaks the word of God. But you know, looks can be deceiving, can't they? And we can't judge a book by its cover. Things are not always as they appear. Because he looks like a lamb. But when he speaks, verse 11 says, he spoke like what? A dragon. We already identified the dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan. So he comes looking like the Lamb of God, or he comes looking harmless, but the words that he speaks are the very words of Satan himself. Masking his true identity. And that's why we need to be aware, because false teaching, false prophets they're not going to tell you that they're not teaching God's truth. They're going to claim they are. Speaking, how did Satan deceive him, even Adam? He deceived him in the garden as a serpent, speaking, and that's how he speaks here, as a dragon. He uses religion and even scripture to deceive. And so that's why we, on our time, got to be aware as well, because not every pastor or Bible teacher who claims to be teaching the Word of God is actually teaching biblical truth. Do you believe that? A lot of the TV preachers that we turn on TV and you listen to on today, on a lot of these networks on TV, you really got to be careful, because they claim to be speaking the words of God, and they give a good impression, and they look good, don't they? Many of them look great. But are they speaking the truth of God? Many of them may not be, especially if you hear them teaching things like health and wealth. And if you give so much to the Lord, and if you get sick in your life and have suffering, it's because you have sin in your life. Or if you give so much, and the more you give, God's going to bless you, and you're not going to have any hardship. There's teaching like that on TV out there by people who claim to be speaking for God. But it's not from Him. And so, we got to be aware and have discernment, because false teachers will mask their true identity. They're going to hide it, because their purpose is, as their sheep, a wolf in sheep's clothing. They want us to think that they're harmless, but they mask their true intention. And he speaks, hiding his true identity, but he also masks his true intention, because it comes out in verse 12. What was the purpose of why this beast arise? Because he exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf, and he made all the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And we talked about that last week, how the Antichrist counterfeits the resurrection of Jesus and dies and comes back to life again, and people think it's Christ. So he masks his true intention, which is to make everybody worship the Antichrist. That just as the Holy Spirit speaks to bring glory to Christ, the false prophet speaks to bring glory to the Antichrist, the first beast. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 19, tells us about false teachers that will be coming and speak through the spirit of Antichrist. And in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 as well, and in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, it said, in the last days, many false teachers will appear and will come to the churches and say what their itching ears want to hear, and will tell people that they're fine, that they don't need to repent, that God loves us just the way we are. It doesn't matter. And false teachers will come into the church and will deceive, because their intention is to distort God's truth and not get us to follow Christ. So he's a master deceiver. So what did we learn from this? Here's life lesson number one that we can apply to us and learn from this scripture. Have you seen this? Because this is what the Antichrist and the false teacher will do. And he's trying to tell us that everybody, we can exist together and bring every religion into one. But the intent is not. The intention is an evil intent. Because we can't. Only Christ is the way. There's only one way. But life lesson one is this. That not everyone who speaks religious words is from God. And we need to remember that and learn that. Not everyone who speaks religious words is speaking on behalf of God. Just because they claim to be teaching the Bible doesn't mean they be proclaiming biblical truth. So that's where you and I need to search the scriptures and make sure what we're being taught. That's why I like you challenging me. That's why I like you reading the scripture along with me to make sure that we're properly interpreting and teaching the Word of God accurately. Because not everybody who claims to speak for God is. And people get caught up into the deception. And sad to say, there's a lot of churches out there today where that's happening. And it gets close home to me because my nephew went into the ministry this year, and my brother, before he died, was all so excited about my brother, my nephew, his son, becoming a pastor. After all, carrying on the family, my dad being a pastor and now the third generation in the family, and my brother was really happy about it. But I was a little not so happy. When he was gone to seminary, I went on to see where his seminary he was going to and what they were teaching and see if I could find out a little bit of the background. And there wasn't anything in the seminary he's gone to about what their doctrinal stands were. And when I didn't have what their doctrinal stands were, that made me raise some questions to begin with because they didn't put down this is what we believe. So he graduated from there. He was ordained. He was called to his first church up in Vermont. And he started up there on Easter of this year. And he was just ordained in March. He's pastoring up in Vermont. So my brother told me where he went to. So I got on their website. And I checked out the church. And I wanted to see what about this church, what it was like, so I could find out some things. On their website, they put on it, "We are the first church of Vermont, and we proudly put on here in Vermont state that we are the first openly gay-affirming church in the state of Vermont." And they publicly advertised that in their website, and it made my heart sick. And they had his sermons on there, like they do mine, and so I clicked on the website to listen to one of his sermons, and I couldn't believe what I was hearing. That what was being supposedly taught from the Word of God. And it's really hard. Because not everyone who speaks on behalf of God is. And the false prophet, someday he will appear, the whole world will be caught into his delusion. And think that he's speaking the very words of God because he's a master deceiver. And that's what false teachers do. So that's the first thing we see in this beast who will someday deceive the world. Second, he's not only a master deceiver, but he's a master performer. And I put this one on here in honor of my wife, because that's her favorite performer. If you don't know who that is, that's Donny Osmond. In his role as Joseph in Joseph the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. But Donny Osmond, I hate to admit it, but being a good husband, took her one day to see Donny Osmond in concert at the Lancaster, down Lancaster at the American Music Theater. And I suffered through that concert. I met another pastor there, and I knew, and he said, you did this for your wife too. I said, yeah. You know, we kind of both commiserate a little bit. And I sit there, suffered through it, and then after it was over, we were walking out, I said, you know, I hate to admit it, but he is a good performer. He puts on a good show. And the teacher who's coming, and false teachers, and those who are caught up in false teaching, are master performers. Because his faith is performance-based. Look at verse 13. That very word is used. It says, and he performed. That's what he did. He performed, put on a religious show. Great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven and full view of earth and full view of men. And because of his signs, he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast. He deceived the inhabitants of the earth and ordered them to set up a beast, an image in honor of the beast who was wounded and healed, wounded by the sword and yet lived again. He performed. That word performed or exercised is used 8 times in these verses, verses 13 to 16. And the first prophet is doing, the Antichrist is doing nothing more than giving public performances. He's putting on a religious show, a religious exhibition. Now, sometimes if we're honest, friends, can we get caught up in that in our life? Where we put on a public show of our faith, a public exhibition where we act one way, and then we come to church and we put on this show, this front, and then it make everybody think everything's fine. I don't have any problems. I'm super spiritual. I can handle this. I don't have any struggles. I'm okay. And we ask each other how we are. Oh, I'm fine. And we put impression on that we're something we're not. Don't we do that sometimes? Can our faith become performance-based? It can become a public show too. And we can get caught up in that same thing. We see it here. It's performance-based, and performance-based means that it's a public show. It's meant to impress. And that's what his public exhibition of religion was, to meant to impress. He does all kinds of signs and miracles. We're going to talk about that in a minute, but it was given, and it impressed people, and they thought, this is wonderful, as he performed his religious duties and as he carried it out. But it was nothing more than an illusion. It's not real. And when we live a faith-based faith where we give the illusion that we're somebody we're not, our faith isn't real. It's not authentic. And our faith needs to be authentic to be lived out. That we're who we claim to be. That it's real. It's not smoke and mirrors. It's not an illusion. Performance-based faith is also a deception, and it's meant to instill favor. It says here, as he did these, performed these religious signs, as he performed these religious rites, he did it so that people would worship the beast. It was to bring favor, religious favor. And when people can get up into the deception of the enemy and false teaching out there that we get into, that we think, if I do certain religious things, if I give so much money, if I come to church every week, if I do this, if I do all these right spiritual performances, then I'll be better with God. That he'll give me better favor. I'll get better position in heaven or something. And we get caught up in this performance-based thing, don't we, as Christians sometimes? If I do this, God will do this for me. But doesn't work that way. It's not meant to instill favor. We don't receive favor from God by what we do. We receive favor from God by what he's done for us, right? That's how it happens. See, the false teachers get it backwards. And it's nothing more than an illusion, a puff of smoke. His faith is performance-based, and we got to guard against that, friends, that we don't get caught up in trying to do our good works to earn favor with God. We do our service because we love him, because of what he's done for us. And not giving the impression that we're somebody or something we're not. That it's just a performance, and nothing more. And also his worship is misplaced, in that his worship was directed in an image of his own making. And it says here that he created an image and he made it come to life again, which we'll talk about, and had people worship an image of his own making, an image of his own making, something that he put in place of the true God. And when we are trusting in or relying on anything of our own making other than God himself, it becomes an idol or an image to us, and our worship is misplaced. If our worship is not focused on Christ alone, but on anything else, that becomes more important to us, then we lost our vision of where it needs to be. So he's a master performer. So he's, life lesson two that we learn is this. Not everyone who performs religious deeds is from God. So that's why we need discernment, right? Not everyone who speaks religious words is from God. And not everyone who speaks religious deeds, who looks like they're religious, who looks like they're doing right good things, they may not be from God either. And they may not be representing or speaking the truth either. So how do we know? Jesus said, by your fruits, by their fruits, you will know. So he's a master performer, a master deceiver. Third thing we see about this coming religious leader, the second beast, is that he's a master counterfeiter. That he's able to counterfeit the work of God himself and fool people in his deception to make people think that it's the real thing. A good counterfeiter can copy the original so well that unless you're an expert, you can't tell the difference. And they say, how do they train these people to know the difference between counterfeit money and real money if they have to deal with it in a bank or a store or whatever they see? How do they train them to know the difference? They said the way they train them is that they spend all this time looking at the real thing so close and studying the real thing so intently that they can spot the phony that quick. And by looking at the real thing, by keeping our eyes on Jesus and his truth, we'll be able to spot the phony and the false truth so quickly, right? It will become more apparent to us. We won't get caught up in the deception that false teachers bring. But he's a master counterfeiter and pawns it off as real because he counterfeits the work of the Spirit. We see that in verses 12 and 13. In that he performs all kinds of signs, miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven. Counterfeiting the very work and miracles of Jesus and of God himself. Remember back when Israel was in Egypt in slavery, and God sent Moses after 400 years to bring them out in redemption. And Moses said, well, what if they don't listen to me? And God says, well, if they don't, throw your staff down in the ground, and it will become a snake. And this sign will convince Pharaoh that I spoke through you. Remember that? So Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. So Moses said, okay, this is what the Lord said. And he had Aaron throw his rod down and it turned to a snake. And at first Pharaoh was afraid. But then you remember what happened. Pharaoh summoned two of his magicians, his magic artists. Two magicians, and they took their rods and they threw them down the ground and they also turned into snakes. And they counterfeited the very work that God did. And then we see later on in that chapter that Moses turned the water of the Nile River to blood. And the rod, it turned blood red. But then Pharaoh called two of his magicians and they turned the water to blood. And Pharaoh was not convinced. And three times that went on, that when God performed the miracle, it was counterfeited by the work of Satan to deceive Pharaoh, and his heart was hardened. He finally got to that point where he couldn't copy the work of God anymore. Then it says here that this false prophet will even have the power to call down fire from heaven in the full view of men. Now I ask you, with thinking back in your biblical knowledge, when did you ever hear before in Scripture of fire falling from heaven in the full view of men? When have you heard of that? A couple times. One is in the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. But our first reference goes back to Elijah. Remember in Elijah? When the contest between Elijah on Mount Carmel, between the false prophets of Baal and Elijah. And they said, you call on God, and we're going to build an altar. And each one of us call on God. And the God that answers from fire from heaven on the sacrifice and consumes it is the real God. And Israel will know. Remember that story? And we all know what happened. The false prophets prayed and they cut themselves and they went all day and the fire from God never fell. But Elijah prayed and that fire fell, confirming that he was God. Now, it says that the false prophet is going to bring fire from heaven and the full view of men. What's that telling us? And his counterfeiting of God, he's counterfeiting the work of Elijah, because why? Satan knows his Bible. And friends, Satan knows his Bible better than us. Do you believe that? He knows his Bible better than us. And he knows what this prophet says. He knows what Revelation says. He knows what it means. He knows what's foretold for him. And he knows that the prophets predicted and foretold that before the Messiah comes, Elijah must appear. And throughout history, the Jews are still looking for Messiah, for Elijah to come. At their Passover, they say, maybe next year Elijah will appear. And in his deception, he's going to counterfeit that the fire's going to fall, and the nation of Israel is going to think, ah, this is Elijah. This must be the Antichrist must be the Messiah. And they put their hopes there until they realize his deception, counterfeiting what God can do, counterfeiting the very work of the Spirit of God. And that's why not everybody who works or claims that there is from him. And we saw how he counterfeits the resurrection, the Antichrist, that he's going to be wounded with the sword, he's going to be killed, and he's going to come back to life again, counterfeiting the very resurrection of Christ himself. And people think that the Antichrist is actually Jesus. But he also counterfeits the power of the Spirit. And it says here that he's going to make it be an image. And he's going to breathe into the image life. And this image is going to come to life. And everyone, the Antichrist is going to, and the false prophet is going to make everybody worship that image. Now, who is the giver of life? Who breathes into us life? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the word for spirit is rhema, or breath. And that's what that word means. It's the breath of God, his life breathed into us. And only God can instill and give life. So he's counterfeiting the power of the Spirit by creating and breathing into life into this image again in order to deceive people. And that's the kind of work he does. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27, you know these verses, but it says that God created man and woman, mankind, in his what? Image. In his image and his likeness. And then we go to chapter 2, verse 7. It says, and then God breathed into that image, or into man, his likeness, his breath, and he came to life. But see, Satan, in counterfeiting, he's going to counterfeit even the very power of the Spirit, of what the Holy Spirit can do, and people are going to be convinced and brought into this deception. And last, he counterfeits the seal of the Spirit. And this gets into the portion of Revelation that so many people have talked about. And more has been taught, and the meaning of these verses have been discussed more than any other part of the book of Revelation, because it gets into something that you've all heard called the mark of the beast. And everybody speculated, what is this mark of the beast, or what is it about, or who's it talking about? And some people have calculated that it's a mathematical symbolic formula that you put the numbers together and it equals some people. Some people said you can put it together and it equals Nero's name. I've heard even people say that it was Ronald Reagan, because Ronald Wilson Reagan has six letters each. And people have speculated as to who this person was or what it's referring to. But that's not important. What it's talking about is what the mark does. And it's a counterfeit to the seal of the Spirit that God places within us. That when we are saved, we are marked by Christ. And we are marked with the Holy Spirit, who marks us that we belong to God. We are His possession. The beast is going to mark his followers as well with this identification mark, that all who receive it are going to be marked that they belong to Him. And they are His possession. Now the number 666, it says that is His number, and it calls for wisdom. And if we have insight to calculate it, now I don't know how much wisdom I have. After this morning in Sunday school, I wonder. But it says it calls for wisdom to calculate it. And the number 6 is man's number. It says that here. Because 7 is the number of perfection, completion. 6 is imperfection. It's not quite there. Also, man's number being that man was created on the 6th day. 666 could refer to the fact of the unholy Trinity. Just as God is 777, 666, that this unholy Trinity falls short. That it's a Trinity of evil, of imperfection. That the beast comes up short. Good enough to deceive, but not near good enough to displace Christ. And the 666. That number 666 instills sometimes feelings in us. And one time I was shopping, and I got something and came out to 666 on the computer. I said, no, I can't have that. I need something else. And I bought something else, so it wouldn't end up 666. I didn't want to pay for that. But it counterfeits the work of the seal of the Spirit, because that seal is a mark of profession. They're told here that they have to get it either on their forehead or their right hand. By doing that, they're making a public profession of their allegiance and their trust in and dependence on Antichrist. And it's going to be public. It's not going to be hidden. People are going to see it on either their hand or their forehead. And all who see and receive that mark are going to know that that's a child of the Antichrist, and they belong to him. We are marked by the Holy Spirit as our identification that we belong to God. And when you are saved, He marked you as His very own, that you belong to Him. Aren't you thankful? And you're marked by God too. But that seal that we have on us is a seal of the Spirit that the Antichrist is going to counterfeit. It's a seal of profession based on our public commitment, our public expression of our faith. It's also a seal of identification that shows who we belong to. That those who receive that mark are going to know it's the mark of the beast. They're identified with him. Just as our seal is, we were marked in him with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit of our inheritance and redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And so God has marked you through his Spirit, showing that you are his child and you are his treasured possession. It's also a mark of provision. Because it says here that no one's going to be able to buy or sell anything unless they have this mark. It's going to come out of economic possession necessity, that the Antichrist and controlling the world political system is going to require that you can't buy or sell anything. You won't be able to survive unless you get this mark on you, because he wants to be their provider. And when you get that mark, you're showing that you're trusting in the Antichrist. People are trusting in the Antichrist as their provider. But you know, it's a copyright of the, it's a copy, counterfeit of the Holy Spirit, because he is our provider, isn't he? He provides the gifts to the Spirit. He provides life for us. He provides power. And again, he's counterfeiting what the Spirit is doing. The Lord is our provider. It's also a mark of protection. For those who get this mark of the beast on them will be protected from the Antichrist wrath. That in the time of persecution that's going to come up during the tribulation, that the Antichrist is going to unleash under the world, he is not going to persecute his own. He's going to protect those who have the mark, and when he sends the authorities around to do his terrible evil, those that have the mark will be passed over. Does that sound familiar? That God protects us, and he passes over us in judgment with those who have the mark, the Holy Spirit, and are sealed by him. Again, counterfeiting what God does. And it's a mark of completion. That those who receive that mark are sealing their fate, just as we are sealed in the Holy Spirit, which it says is our deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the day we receive it. When you are saved, you are marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit, and he marked you, completed in you, that you have sealed your destiny. You stamped it, and heaven is your home. Thank God. Those who receive the mark of the beast are going to be sealed and stamping their destiny, that their destiny will be the eternal lake of fire with Satan forever. And it's completed. It's marked. And when you get that mark of the beast, there's no other chance of redemption after that. The fate is sealed. It's completed. Just as when we are marked with Christ, our destiny is secure. So what do we learn from this as we bring it life lesson number three? Is this. That not everyone who displays religious power is from God. On TV, you hear these psychics, so-called psychics, claim to have power to be able, and they use this power to foretell the future. Then they say, God gave me this. You ever hear them say, God gave me this power ability? Uh-uh. That's not from God. And just because they're displaying some kind of religious power, it doesn't mean that it is from him. And that's why we need to learn and have discernment and not caught up in the deception of the age that is to come. So three lessons we can learn. He's a master at deception. But not everyone who speaks for Christ is. Master performer, not everyone who does religious deeds is. And he's a master counterfeiter, and not everyone who displays religious powers from God. So God gives us discernment of the Spirit to know the truth. How? As we know Christ, we know the truth. He is the truth, and the truth will set us free. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for you are the truth and you are the way. We thank you, Lord, for in your word this morning, guiding us and giving us insight on how to be guarded against false teaching and deception. Because, Lord, there are false teachers in our day, and the churches are full of them. And so, Lord, help us to be able to know the truth by knowing you. That we could spot and recognize any false teaching out there and not be caught up in it. But, Lord, knowing you who is truth. And thank you, Lord, that you've given your word to us, that we can know the truth and grow in it. And so, Father, thank you for that, and help us to have that discernment in our life, to know, Lord, that not everybody who claims to speak for you is, but by your Spirit to be led in truth as we walk with you. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.